Well, tonight you guys were in 2 Corinthians and chapter 11 and starting at verse 16, and I want to finish the chapter tonight. And the end of this chapter really has to be included with chapter 12. But we're going to do chapter 12 next week, but there is a reference to chapter 12 right in verse 30 of the end of 11. So it kind of tells us that we need this connection. So I'm going to go ahead and read that to you right now. Verse 30 of chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians says, "If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities." And so Paul's making this huge statement that he's learned how to praise God and glorify the Lord in his infirmities. And we're going to see how that works together for good in our lives. But first of all, we want to share with the poor Paul is just going through so much. But he has victory through it. And of course, we go through many things ourselves. And we want to learn. We want to learn how to do what Brother James does. Praise this God. Brother James had fourth stage cancer, man. And the Lord has just given him such a rejoicing. And it's just a witness to us all, brother. God bless you, man. So let's just go ahead and read these things. It says, now the Apostle Paul has been put down by some people in the church at Corinth, the church that he founded. And the people are putting him down. And he's kind of right now, as we're going to read here, going ahead and just defending himself. And he apologized for it, and he calls himself a fool for doing it because he should leave it with the Lord. The battle is the Lord's, kind of thing. But sometimes we get to this place where we just have to pour out our guts. And we see that in Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament. But that Paul is just pouring out his heart here. And he's saying, "You know what? You guys are offending me, and I don't deserve this. Get off my back," kind of stuff. And I'm glad it's in the Bible, because it shows us what many times we go through in reality when, life has been stinking to us, and we just want to share it and get it out, get it off our chest. And the victory, though, that he has in verse 30, glorying in his infirmities, and that is really the victory that comes from Jesus, isn't it? It always is. Well, let's just read now. This will help us understand, I hope, a little more as we begin to read. It says, Paul says, "I say again, let no man think me a fool, if otherwise you as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little." So he knows boasting's wrong, and he shouldn't really be boasting, but he just feels like he needs to defend himself from these guys. And so he says, "That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting." And so feeling like a fool. But he says, yeah, I mean, have you been there? I've been there. "Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I glory also." He begins to, in a foolish way, glory after the flesh, because he's going to give his credentials and who he is and so forth. And he says, "For you suffer fools gladly, seeing yourselves are wise." Now he makes reference here to the false prophets that are really fools and leading these guys down Primrose Lane. They just want their money, and we've seen pastors like that and spiritual leaders, so-called, and wolves in sheep's clothing, and there was a lot of that going on in Corinth. And so Paul says, "Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For you suffer fools gladly, seeing yourselves are wise." And that's kind of a sarcastic wise. You think you're wise, and you're just putting up with fools. "For you suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, taking your money. If a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face, I speak as concerning reproach," or actually criticism here, "as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am also bold. And so he's now beginning to compare himself, as he said not to do. We shouldn't compare ourselves with ourselves. But he said, this is a foolish thing, but you know, they are bold. I'm bold also. I'm bold also, he says. Are they Hebrews? So am I. I'm a Hebrew. So why are you after me and putting up with their guff? Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. And so what makes me less than them? Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. And now Paul actually begins to give his credentials, which is kind of odd to us. You might hear somebody today say, I have a doctor's degree in theology. I have a MDiv or a master's degree in theology, and give their credentials. Paul starts talking about his sufferings as his credentials. And this is kind of eye-opening to us at first. He says, I the more, in labors more abundant, in stripes or beatings above measure. I've been beat so many times for being a Christian. How about you? You know, how many times you've been beaten for being a Christian? He says, in stripes is really the beatings there. That's another translation, is beatings above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, often. In deaths, often. Now, I wanted to stop here for a minute and talk about this a little bit. As Paul is giving his credentials that he has died many times, he says. Here we see that he's talking about death really in a spiritual way, where Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you need to deny yourself, take up your cross, and that's a death. The cross is a death, and follow me. For Jesus really laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. And Paul did that over and over and again for those in Corinth, for all the churches. He laid down his life many times in different ways. And so he's just making a point, and it's to him in his mind a foolishness to make these points to defend himself. But he's saying, you know what, I've died for you guys a lot of times. And you shouldn't be on my case. You should be helping me and lifting me up, you know, kind of thing. And so that's where he's at. He's pouring out his guts. I've been there. You've probably been there where you just feel used and abused, you know, kind of thing. And so he says this thing of being going through many deaths. Now, he also mentioned beatings here. And he was beat many times. We're told a little later that he was beat 5 times with rods. And those are like really heavy bamboo sticks. They use those in the Middle East to discipline their people. Did you know that President Clinton got really close to bringing people over from Indonesia to beat people over here with rods on the streets to get New York City in line? Yeah, he was really playing with that idea. And of course, people rose up in rebellion, so he didn't end up doing that. But over there in Indonesia, people are in line because they're beaten with rods. And the Apostle Paul got beaten with rods 5 times. That's right down in, thrice, 20 in verse 25, thrice was I beaten with rods. And he talks about physical things happening here to him, and he was in prison frequently, and beat many times. So there it is. Now, at one time in my life, and when I was a new Christian, I remember thinking, I haven't been through any of this, Lord. Nobody's beat me up for being a Christian. I haven't gone through any of this physical stuff. And I was really kind of concerned about that with the Lord. You know, what kind of Christian wimp am I? But it was really neat. And said, sometimes the mental is worse than the physical. And, you know, we can go through a lot and probably be parallel to Paul in a lot of things, if we've been through a lot of emotional pain, different things that we suffer in our society. So the Lord kind of encouraged me with that. I remember John Wesley, who was a very famous preacher in church history. Him and his brother Charles, John and Charles Wesley, started the Methodist Church years and years ago. And they were called Methodists because they were going through the Bible methodically. And it was kind of a detriment saying to them, but it really turned out to be true because they were Bible moths, Methodists. They called them enthusiasts and were really on their case, but it was really a right-on movement. It was part of the Great Awakening in Europe, John and Charles Wesley. Charles Wesley wrote 6,000 hymns. 6,000. And I thought that was wrong. How can anybody write so many hymns? But I checked into it with Brother Marvin and others that know about these things and said, yeah, the guy was prolific, man. But he loved the Lord. And they loved the Lord. Well, anyway, John Wesley was preaching, and he was an itinerant preacher. And I forget how to say that. Anyway, but he would get a little stand and put it up in public places and preach the gospel. And he said one day when he was getting up on his podium out there in the town square, he said, you know, Lord, I haven't been persecuted in a long time. You know, I feel like, you know, yeah, and not doing your work. And just then a brick went by his head. And he was happy about that. I'm thinking this guy's crazy, you know. But you know, it's that kind of thing. You know, sometimes you worry about that. But I think this mental thing is true. And we can all go through different things that we don't understand. And man, we're confused and mixed up and wondering and depressed and stuff like that. And all that is part of this kind of deal that was going on with Paul here that he's sharing about and is frustrated with, actually. But I'd like to speak a little bit more to you about this idea of the deaths often. Another translation of this is exposed to death again and again. And he was truly in danger a lot from a Jewish people that were just so mad at him for actually speaking against the Jewish faith as the way they saw it, trying to poke Jesus in there and take their faith away. So they were on his case amazingly, and he was exposed to death again and again. But we can all see this in a spiritual sense, like I was just sharing a little bit ago here, experiencing dying to self. I'd like to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 on this because he talked about it earlier. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 11. He says this, "We which live are also delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death works in us, but life in you." And so here we see the spiritual side of it. To self in family with their wife, their kids, that is building spiritual depth. Towards them. And you know, it's very simple to see that with your kids. Your kids can get on your nerves. You can feel like you just want to dismiss them and turn on the football game and zone away. But the Lord says to you, no, it's time to play with Junior. It's time to get down on the floor and be a horse. And you know, you're just tired. You've worked all day. You just want them to go away sometimes, but you do that, and you give up some of your selfish time or your life for them, And that is a blessed thing. And that is something that brings life to them when later they say, "I always remember when I rode on your legs, Daddy, and sat on your feet, you know. I remember getting my boys on my feet and going through the house, you know." And that kind of thing. And of course, it many times it's fun. It's not a sacrifice because it's just so fun to do that with your kids. But there's other times when your kids are so full of energy and you just kind of feel like, man, I wish I had the energy of a child, you know. But when you give up a little bit for them, it's a death. It's a kind of death. And that's the way God sees it. But death has worked in you and life in them. And this is certainly true with husbands and wives. When a wife is cranky or upset or something, and a husband is gentle and kind with her instead of barking at her for being in a bad mood, that's a little death for that husband. But it brings life to the wife. She's so blessed to have a husband that's so patient and kind. My microphone's having troubles tonight again. You know, you think, Louis, we could just change over because this is not doing well?
Oh, good. Thank you. That's much better. Thank you, Brother Louis. That's very, very good. Yay. All right. That's very good. Okay. So we're looking at 2 Corinthians 4, 11 and 12. Yes. So, right. Death working in us and life in you. And this is something that Jesus instituted, didn't he? I mean, wow. Talk about death working in him and life in us. And the most gruesome death anybody ever died of him giving up his life like he did has brought us such great life and life forevermore, everlasting. And so that kind of thing, the Apostle Paul begins to realize that that's what God's doing with him too, because we're Christ bearers. That's what Christian means, Christ bearer. I'm bearing the name of Christ forward for my children, for my wife, for the people around me that I love. And so, you know, I'm going to die often. And it's going to be a good thing because it's more blessed to give than to receive. And I think that's where we're going to see a lot of the rejoicing in my infirmities, because I'm giving up certain things to make others more blessed and build them up spiritually and be a blessing for them. And that is really a sweet call from the Lord, because we're following him. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And man, is it ever true when you see the fruit of it. Don't you love, and I know it's football season, and this can this happens in all the sports, especially with those that are really poor and have made it big in the pros. And they'll give testimonies about mom that worked 3 jobs to keep us kids alive. And we lived in a little hut or something, or a mobile home in the middle of the desert. And it was just hard. It was hard for my mom. And the first thing these super athletes do is buy mom a house, you know. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful thing when we see those kinds of things on TV. But, you know, that mom was going through all kinds of death to make life good for her kids, to take care of those children, to raise them up and give them a chance and a shot. And they took the shot, and they went, and they ran faster than anybody else and ended up in San Francisco 49ers or something, making $1 million a minute. And, oh, it's just sweet when they turn around and remember mom. I thank God for my mom, you know, and what they're going to do for her. So it's the kind of thing, really, that we see right here. It's reality. It's everyday living. And it's a great blessing. Well, let's go on back then to 2 Corinthians and chapter 11 and go on in this list. Now it says in verse 24, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes save one. Now in those days when you got in trouble and they were going to beat you, they would have mercy by actually condemning you to 40 hits with the whip, and they would take back one and give you just 39 for mercy's sake. But 39 is quite enough. And when Jesus received his lashes, it was with the cat of nine tails, which is a whip that had pieces of bone and metal wrapped up in the straps. And so each hit would tear out the flesh. And so the scripture says he was unrecognizable as a man. He was like just a hunk of meat when they were done with him. And many died just from the beating. Just from the beating, many died because it was so gruesome. And if a person would confess their sins as they were being beaten, they would make the next hit less powerful. But if a person did not confess their sins, then they would just beat harder and harder. And Jesus had nothing to confess. He'd never sinned. And so we just picture his beating getting worse and worse and harder and harder. And Paul here is identifying with Christ, sharing in his sufferings as he was five times received the 40 stripes or lashes, save one. And then that scripture we read already, thrice was I beaten with rods, once I was stoned. Now he was actually stoned and left for dead in Lystra. And the Lord Jesus healed him and became so strong in his weakness that he got up and he began a 60-mile walk the next day. He was, when you were stoned, if someone was stoned, they dig a hole and they put the person in the middle of the hole at the bottom. And then the townspeople would stand around the hole with giant rocks. And then they would just start throwing rocks at the person until the person was dead. And Paul was stoned and left for dead. And in chapter 12, we'll see that he probably died because he says, I was caught up to the third heaven, which is the first heaven is the clouds, second heaven is space, and the third heaven is where Jesus lives. And he was caught up to the third heaven, so he probably died in that stoning. And so that happened to him. But then the next day he was so healed that he was able to begin a 60-mile walk to Derbe, because it says the next day we left for Derbe, and Derbe is 60 miles away. And so I'm just going, man, this healing must have been pretty good. I mean, can you imagine being pelted with stones and left for dead, and then you jump up and go, hey, let's go on to the next city, you know? Just amazing to me. So God is good. And so, but once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day have I been in the deep. Whatever he's talking about there, it might be the shipwreck at Malta there he's talking about. In journeyings often, in perils of waters. Now I wanted to talk to you about in perils of waters here, because he mentions the sea later. A little further down in the verse he says in perils of the sea. But here, in perils of water. And there's one situation that we know of in the book of Acts where Paul had come to the shores of Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, at the top of the Mediterranean Sea, modern-day Turkey right there, and Pamphylia was right here. Now, first of all, a very sad thing happened, is that Mark was with them, John Mark, was with Barnabas and Paul on this missionary journey. And we don't know why Mark left the work, but he left the work at Pamphylia, we're told in Acts chapter 15. And that's why Paul didn't want to take him on the next missionary journey. And he ended up going with Barnabas on another missionary journey, but Paul took Silas on his second missionary journey because Mark had left the work. And we're not told why he left, but we know that what Paul did after that was very hairy and scary, because perils of waters comes into that. There are canyons from the seashores at the bottom of Turkey that go up into the hills. And at the top of the hills, it kind of levels off, and then you've got Lystra and Iconium and other cities where Paul went next. And that's where he was stoned, in Lystra. But those canyons are very, very dangerous, especially in those days. They were filled with robbers. The robbers would hide behind jagged rocks in the canyons and wait for caravans or people climbing up to get up to these other cities, and they would rob them. And so it says here, right in the next line, in perils of robbers. And so there were robbers waiting up in there, and people knew that. And also flash flooding. And we know about flash flooding in California, don't we? The mudslides and all those things that happen in the canyons and up north, especially when the rain comes after fires. It's so dangerous, and many people lose their homes just by mud coming in, flooding their homes, and people have died from in the mud. And so Paul had a lot of danger to face there to get up to those other cities to minister to them. But he was driven by the Holy Spirit. But Mark apparently couldn't face that and just left the work. And Paul felt like he wasn't up to the task. But it's really neat because they make up at the end of their ministries when Paul says, bring Mark with you because he is valuable to me for the ministry. And so Mark and Paul got real close later. And I think that's so cool. Because, you know, that's the difference between a non-Christian and a Christian. The non-Christian just carries the grudge to death. And man, those guys cry so bad at funerals. You know, I've done both kinds, where you have a Christian funeral and you've got non-believers in the group that just are so sorry that they were so mean to mom all the way to the end. But, you know, it's really a lesson for us. We just need to make up and allow God to wash our sins away and heal us from any grudges and be forgiving. Amen? Jesus talked about forgiveness so much in the Bible. And well, it's just so therapeutic for us to get rid of all that. And so anyway, Paul and Mark made up later. When I read Perils of Waters, I think about that. I think about that whole story about him just having the guts to leave Pamphylia on the coastline of Turkey and go up those dangerous gorges where he knew robbers were waiting up there. And also flash flooding and so forth. And so he went ahead in perils of robbers, in perils of your own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, talking about his shipwreck here, you know, in Malta when he was washed up on the shore in Malta, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, watchings often, in hunger and thirst. The Apostle Paul says, I know how to be hungry, and I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. In everything I've learned to be content in whatever state I find myself in. And so going through many hard times. And it says, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which comes upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Now, the care of all the churches. That is so real. Sherry and I talk about this verse a lot, and it's just by saying it's just the care of the church. We'll have a day off or something, and we'll get a text and somebody's having massive troubles and our hearts are heavy, and we just go, whoa, the care of the church, you know. And it's just part of what the Apostle Paul says goes with the territory. I remember the first time in my ministry it really got tough was I married this couple, and 3 weeks later she calls me at 3:30 in the morning and says that he's dead in the bathroom. He shot himself. And I had to go over there to the house, and I'm going, man, what am I going to say? And then mom and dad were there by then. It was just a horrible situation, but it's the care of the church. And so those things were heavy upon Paul. And I'm glad he mentioned it. I'm glad he had his little wimpy rebellion here because, you know, he's just telling us the truth of what goes on. There's a lot of death to die that others might live and be blessed. The care of all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? This verse has helped me in just thinking about sometimes when you get mad and you have to work through it. You just have to get unmad and forgive and not take things too deeply and hold grudges. And he says, you know, it's hard. Sometimes I'm burning. And that's the way I saw it there. And another translation says, let me get closer to it because my contact lenses are in. Boy, bad microphones, contact lenses don't work. Grieve not. Yeah, I grieve not. Yeah, well, he grieves for sure, you know, and goes through things with people. So these are really heavy things that we're reading about. But, you know, in the midst of this, I want to tell you a story about me and how the Lord used a verse in Isaiah to help me through cancer surgery. Actually, perils of waters is important to me. I'd like to turn with you to Isaiah chapter 43, verse 2. This was a real happening in my life, and it was such a blessing. I want to share it with you. And in the meantime, it was a restoration of a relationship with a pastor that I fired. The first pastor I ever had, I had to fire him. And it was just the most painful thing for both of us. And, you know, it was a hard time of my life when that happened. But in Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 2, Isaiah 43 verse 2, Isaiah 43, verse 2. The doctor thought that this lump in my breast was a cyst for 2 years. He kept saying, it's just a cyst. But then they decided to take a biopsy. And I went to a specialist, a cancer specialist, and he took a biopsy. And he said, I'll call you at church. And so I was sitting in my office right in there waiting for him to call me. And I was here in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 2. And the Lord spoke to me and told me exactly what the doctor was going to say before the doctor called. And that was so comforting to me. I couldn't believe it. But I read there, it says, when you pass through the waters. And what God said to me from that was, he's going to call and you're going to have cancer. So you're going to pass through the waters. And the Apostle Paul, like we said, you know, had the perils of water. So it was kind of a parallel there. And then the next verse says, I will be with you and through the rivers they shall not overcome you. In other words, you're not going to die. He said to me, you're going to have cancer, but I'm going to be with you through it and you're not going to die. I went, wow, Lord, that's great. Then the phone rings. I pick up the phone, it's the doctor. And he says, you have cancer, but it's stage one, and you won't die. I can't tell you. You know, I just told it real fast, but how comforting that was, that God told me before the doctor did. And the doctor said the same thing in different words, but God used scripture, the perils of waters, to just let me know how it's going to come out. It's just great. You know, I'm just loving the Lord for that. And it was so good. This really came true, that I needed to go to surgery. And so I was going to go, and I did that. But it says there, I will be with you. And when I got up for surgery in the morning, 5 in the morning, at Little Hogue Hospital here, and I said, Lord, I know you're real. I've loved you for so long, but I can't see you. And right now, I need to see you. I need something physical, Lord, to get through this surgery thing, you know? And so I got to the hospital, and Jesus rolled me in to my surgery. The guy's name was Jesus, with a name tag that looked like Jesus, you know? And I'm just going, Lord, you're too much, man. He was so, and this guy loved the Lord. He says, my grandmother gave me this name, and she read her Bible every single day. And I can't believe the peace the Lord gave me going into the surgery. So I woke up at 3:30 in the afternoon, and they said, you did so good, you can go home. I was supposed to spend the night. And I went straight down to Newport Beach Pier and got a steak sandwich. It was so cool. And watch the surf. It was so good. And you guys, it was a miracle. God truly was with me, because I didn't even take an Advil. They gave me whatever painkillers they give you, Valium or something. Well, I don't know. I forget what it was. But I didn't even fill that prescription because I didn't feel any pain. And Sherry said, well, you can take an Advil. And I said, I don't need an Advil. And they cut my whole breast off, man. And I didn't have any pain. And when I called back our doctor later, says, oh, Dr. Schneider, yeah, the no pain guy. And I said, man, that was sure true for me, because I'd never had any pain. I never took even an Advil. God was with me. And he was so with me that it's even hard to describe. Before the surgery, we went up north about 200 miles above San Francisco, and stayed in a cabin up there. And they said, there's a cat that hangs around the house. He's kind of a stray cat, and he might come in, he might not. Well, he came into the house, and he came, and I was laying on the couch on my back. This is just before the surgery, and the cat climbed up on my chest and laid down and just started purring, this awesome purr. And we called him Comfort Cat, because he just stayed with me. It's like he knew I was going to have surgery or something. And I was telling Charles about that again today, and I think he was remembering. I told him before, you know, you do that when you get older, you tell the same story. But it was just so great to have Comfort Cat, you know, there. And then go into surgery and meet Jesus to take me into surgery. And then have no pain afterwards. And I just can't tell you what a neat experience that was. And so I begin to understand a little better how Paul says that he rejoices in his infirmities. Because we're weak, but Jesus Christ is strong. Amen? He is so strong. And he takes really good care of his kids. He certainly does. Well, let's go back then to 2 Corinthians 11. We want to just go ahead and finish that chapter and then come back to verse 30 again. So it says, who is weak, and I am not weak, or offended, I burn not, if I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. So there's the verse that springs into chapter 12. We'll come right back to that. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knows that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, so a garrison of soldiers, really tough guys, desirous to apprehend me. Now, Paul, when he was on his way to Damascus, was knocked off his horse, as you know, and the Lord converted him, said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? He says, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus, whom you persecute. It's hard for you to kick against the goads, talking about really an agrarian deal where with a pointed stick, you would help your ox stay in line. And so you'd have to give him goads, bam, on the ear to get the ox to go the right way. So the Lord is just saying to Paul, and using an agrarian example, you know, farming type example with the ox and the goads, he says, Paul, I've been kind of poking at you, and you haven't been going straight, and that's why I had to knock you off your horse and make you blind for 3 days. Straighten out your life, dude, and tell you that you've been persecuting me. And so then Paul became a Christian and went on to Damascus and went crazy with preaching because he just loved the Lord now with all his heart. And so they were after him to kill him. Oh, yeah, they wanted to get Paul killed. And so it says in verse 33, and through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall, and I escaped his hands. So he escaped by the brothers, actually helped him with this and put him in a basket with ropes on it, let him down through a window in the wall so he could run away from Damascus and not be caught by the soldiers and killed for being a Christian. And so he's again talking about something that was difficult. Imagine being scared over that. You know, am I going to die tonight? Are they going to catch me? Is somebody going to see me on the wall? You know, that kind of thing. And but then we go back to verse 30. If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. These are times in Paul's life where he needed miracles. He needed the strength of Jesus, just like I needed that boy that rolled me into surgery. I needed that. God knew it. I needed the comfort cat, and he sent the comfort cat, and he took care of me. And God does that. And so we can rejoice in our infirmities because of chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. And let's look at these. We want to go fully into chapter 12 next week because it's so powerful what God does there with Paul and the reasons that God needs to do with Paul what he does. He's growing him. He's bringing him into a fuller, richer life with the Lord. And this is the whole message of the Bible, that even though we have infirmities, there's a verse in Psalms that says, many are the infirmities of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. And I always love the alls in the Bible. The Lord delivers us out of every one of them in his special way, because we're all so different and made so differently, and he knows how to deal with each one of us just so perfectly. But this is what it says in verses 9 and 10, and I love this. The Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Sorry. Boy, microphone tickling the throat. I'm living my sermon tonight, right? He said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Where is God's strength made perfect? In weakness. And Paul was certainly in weak situations here that he's describing. Weak. But as he says in verse 30, I will glory in my infirmities. And it goes on in verse 9, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Lord, you know where I am right now. And I thank you, God, that I'm going into the surgery or whatever is going wrong and happening. But Lord, thank you that you deliver me out of every situation and you watch me very carefully because of your great love. And so I can thank you for taking care of me through this, that the power of Christ may rest upon me, may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses. I like this word distress because that's become a word in our society that we use a lot. I'm so stressed out. You know, I'm just stressed out. And today I'm having a stress day. And my hair's bad and everything's going wrong and I'm stressed. But here it's mentioned right here in this verse. In distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. And you feel this tremendous power of Christ that will rest upon us as we look to Him in these times. And this is an incredible teaching in the Word of God that helps us to understand pretty much our whole lives. I mean, how often are you sitting on a beach and it's 70 degrees and the waves are perfect, eating an ice cream cone? I mean, how often does that happen? The rest of life is sometimes hard, isn't it? And we're facing this and we're facing that, and the rent's due and I don't know where it's coming from, and kinds of stuff like that goes on. It does. And so to actually grab hold of these victories that we see Paul having through giving this list of just total bummers in the world, and seeing that he is glorying in the infirmities, he's learning to do that. That you've got life whipped if you can get here. If you can get here, launching from chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians into chapter 12, and know that the power of Christ can rest upon you in your weakest times. Man, you've got life whipped, and you can actually be a rejoicing Christian almost 100% of the time, because these things happen in different ways for all of us, but pretty often, don't they? You know, what's next? But actually to come to a place where the Apostle Paul found victory is really encouraging. Because if he got there, if God brought him there, God can bring us there and begin to see the good things that God's doing in our lives through these infirmities. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I'm following the Lord. That's a verse from Psalm 119. Yeah, after I was afflicted, see, I got better. And the Lord makes us better through many things that happen to us that are really negative because of the power of Christ that begins to rest more deeply with us. And we begin to have more faith and more strength. You know, we were told the worst thing that could ever happen to you is you lose a child. Oh, our oldest son passed away. But there was such grace there that I'm not afraid anymore. I'm not afraid because it happened to me. And I had cancer of the breast and they cut it off. And so I can wear a pink flower now. I'm a survivor, you know. But, you know, it's amazing, the grace. It's like the song says, amazing grace. Amazing grace. Right, James? Yeah, bro. This guy is such a happy dude, but he's been through, you know, worse than me. But to find out that these things can happen to us that we've been afraid for our whole lives about, but I'm still here, you know, and I'm happy in the Lord and kind of glorying in my infirmities, really. And it's a wonderful place to be. It's a great place to find. And, you know, we just want to keep reading the Word, stay close to Jesus, and find out what this means. You know, because the Apostle Paul is an amazing guy, and we see these things happening to him. Well, I really want to keep going and get into chapter 12 with you because it's so great, but we'll save that for next week, and how Paul just speaks to, or the Lord speaks to Paul through vision and catches him up to the third heaven and kind of explains some things to Paul. I mean, you know, he kind of catches it. He kind of gets the vision to understand that Christ, the power of Christ rests upon him no matter what, and that the Lord sees him through. And I'm convinced, brothers and sisters, I'm convinced that when we see Jesus face to face, we're going to thank him for every single bad thing that happened to us in our lives. Because we'll see how he worked through that to make me better. And now I'm standing face to face to him, and I'm going to be just like him. I can't wait for that day. David puts it this way, says, Lord, I won't be satisfied till I wake up and I'm like you. We won't be satisfied till then. It's just the journey now. But we need to learn with the Apostle Paul how to enjoy the journey. Amen? It's not getting there. It's learning how to enjoy the journey, to be praisers and thankers and getting through the infirmities with faith and with the love of Christ and the power of Christ resting upon us. Amen? That's the truth. Let's pray. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this evening together. Lord, I pray together with my brothers and sisters that you would do a complete work in all of us. And Lord, we really want to come to that place that the Apostle Paul arrived at, where he was able to glory in his infirmities and to praise you so much because of your grace that's involved with every situation that's hard. And we thank you, Lord, for delivering him from that prison with him and Silas praising you at midnight. That was awesome, Lord. And thank you that he had strength in his legs and his arms and his body after being stoned to walk 60 miles. Lord, it's incredible. And so we thank you for your power resting upon our brother. And Lord, we want to just look for you, Lord, all the time looking for you through each and every trial. And we bless you, Lord, and we praise you and give you glory. Help us to have a good outlook on life and to be, Lord, high on life, excited about life. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God.